the book of Deuteronomy. Man, I hope it's been blessing you. Because it's been blessing me to teach it. All right, just trying to get myself settled up here and get all my tools ready. All right, last time we got together, we were, let's see where I left you off at. Yep, but I'm going to take you back to the beginning of verse 1. Yeah, because we were teaching on chapter 4. We just started, and we're moving along. Okay, so in verse 1, he's talking about Shema, to listen and obey, to teach, to do, not to teach to be heard. Let me get these other glasses on. Those there, I don't know if I'm going to trust them this evening or not. Bam! There we go. Okay, so to teach to do and not to just to teach to instruct, to be heard. I mentioned that last time because so many people want to get up and they want to be seen and they just, you know, oh, teacher, teach us. Oh, man, give me that deep revelation. Oh, wow. Could she or he not just teach? I don't want that. I want to hear, Pastor, I did what you said, and it worked. Pastor, I read the Bible, and the Bible really works. God is alive. Well, good. You know, that's what we want. That's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear superstar, super stud, super whoever. Man, I get so tired of that. Oh, they're such a deep teacher. Deep. They're only deep because you're shallow. Oh, you'll get that later. I mean, they're only deep because you're shallow. So this is what he was saying. I want to teach so that you do it. I want you to do this thing. Remember that word, ashah, that I gave it to you, 62:13, which means to fashion, to work, or to produce. When we teach, we want it to work. We want it to fashion. We want it to produce. We want it to work in your life. That's why we're here. We're not here on Wednesdays for Tupperware. We're not here for Avon. We're not here for the Carlomelos, the candies that Christine brought in. We're not, and I love you guys, and I love fellowshipping. And every time I see you, it's even better than it was last time. And I mean that, and I enjoy this. But if you're not getting any results, if nothing's happening, then what are we doing? Why are we reading the Bible? Why are we having Bible studies? Why are you a Christian? Just because you know you have assurance that you're not going to go to hell? Come on, I want to produce. And so this is what Moses was trying to bring to them, to that understanding. And remember, it produces what? Sustainable life. You want a good life? You want to stay out of trouble with the law? You want to stay out of trouble with your in-laws? You want to stay out of trouble with people in general? You want to have a good life? I didn't say you're going to have a perfect life. I didn't say you're not going to have injury. I didn't say you're not going to have pain. I'm not going to say you're not going to have troubles and tears and trials and tribulation. I said, but you want a sustainable life that you can look and say, God has been good to me? Amen. Then follow the patterns of the Word of God. Teach to do. Do those things you're being taught. The second thing was what? Going in. He gives you the power to go in. And the third thing is to possess the land. I want to go in, but I don't want to just go in and look. I want to go in and possess. So many times people join up with a church, they join up with a group, and they just they go in and they look around. Wow. Wow, these guys are spiritual. You know, this is awesome. No, you don't want to just do that. You want to possess it. You want to say, God, I want to be a part of this. I want to possess the land. Then we went into verse, I believe it was verse 2. What did I say here? Do not add or take away. Do not add or take away from the word of God. Okay? That worked then, and it works now. It amazes me, and you know this, excuse me, as being believers, you give people counsel, you'll tell them about the Bible, or whatever, and they'll either add or take away from what you told them. Look, I need to be counseled. Okay, well, you need to do this, you need to do that. And they hear what they want to hear. They leave your office, they leave your home or whatever, and they go do totally the opposite of what you counseled them. They added or they took away from it. Now, I know there's a difference between your counsel and the word of God, but if you're giving godly counsel and godly wisdom and the word of God, and they take it and change it and it blows up in their face, that ain't God's fault. And so many people do that. I've learned this about counseling. Most people, when they come in to see me, have already made up their mind before they got there. All they're looking for me is to agree. And when I don't agree, they leave. We've known that. I'm not telling anybody not to come receive counsel. Jennifer and I will counsel you. No problem. We'll hang out. But we have seen it over these years of ministry that people will just have a preconceived idea. And they need you to agree. And even though they disagree with you, they still shake their head like this. But inside their heart, they're disagreeing. And they don't stay around long after that. And that's okay. That's how the Holy Spirit roots people up. Right? It's the way it goes. Okay. So to keep, we use that word shamar again. Powerful. The Lord used it again. It means to guard. So we got to keep this word. We can't add. We can't take away. We gotta keep it. We have to guard this. verse 3, remember judgment. Remember judgment. All right, let me move along. Verse 6, doing the word. Let's see what I tell you on that particular word for wisdom. That was a hard word to pronounce. Yeah, bless you. C-H-C-O-K. M-A-H. Yeah, you figure that one out. Okay. Wisdom, but it means to be a skillful man. It's one thing to just, bless you, for you to have all kinds of knowledge and head knowledge and know scriptures and know where to find them. That's one thing. But to know how to apply those scriptures in your life, that's another thing. To be skillful, to apply the word of God to where you're successful. Now, here's where that helps you. And I'll give you those four things, and then we'll move into tonight's teaching. Number one, war. The Lord says, I want you to be skillful in war. Jesus told us to do what? To count the cost. Before we do anything, most people don't count the cost. They count the emotion. What does my emotion tell me? And they go for it. You never make, excuse me, a long-term decision on a short-term emotion. But most people do. You know what that number one thing is? Usually marriage. Usually emotions of relationships, just, you know, gonna go the long haul over something short term, over an emotion. But you better know that you know. So number one, it'll help you in war. It'll help you in administration. We all need to know how to administrate life. You know, I constantly ask for wisdom. I constantly ask for wisdom because I don't know what I'm doing. I know you guys got it all figured out and you got life by the horns, man, and you know what tomorrow's going to be and, you know the next stock market numbers and you're just geniuses. I got it, and I appreciate you even spending time with me in this room and letting me breathe the same air you breathe. But I don't have it all together, man. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm asking the Lord to help me. Help me stay married to this lady. What do I do? How do I feed these children? Lord, help me. Come on. Administration. How do I do this life? How do we do things? Okay, well, if you go seek the Father, you do the Word, He'll make you a skillful man. He'll make you a skillful woman. Number three, shrewdness. Excuse me, shrewdness. I'm going to tell you, with today's economy and prices going up and just life in general, you better have some shrewdness. I'll tell you what impresses me the most. Not multimillionaire people who got it all together. You don't impress me. That's easy. You got money in the bank, you write a check. You're out of cash, go get some gold, turn it into money. Let me tell you, impresses me as a single mother or a single father who knows how to budget and live on a shoestring, still tithes, still gives to God, still loves God, doesn't drive a Mercedes, but isn't walking either, and isn't borrowing money from everybody they meet. Now, that'll preach right there. Shrewdness. Lord, show me how to be, faithful with what I have. All right, number four, was prudence in religious and political affairs. Prudence in religious and ethical affairs. Ethical affairs. Man, we need that today. God, give me prudence. How do I handle your business? How do I handle your kingdom business? What do you want me to do? When you've blessed me and I've given my tithe, what about the offering? It's still your business. It's still kingdom business. How do I help? What do I do? And again, ethical affairs. Give me prudence. I don't want to end up like everybody else. I don't want to end up in divorce. I don't want to go around that mountain again. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through bankruptcy. I don't want to be evicted. I don't want to have my car repoed. You see that? Make me skillful. You say, how does that tie into, the whole Christian life? Because when I'm skillful and I show people that this Bible works and that the Word works, if I work it, I'm showing glory to God. I'm proving Christianity. I'm proving the cross. I can't take you to Golgotha. I can't take you back to the scene of the cross. That scene is over. It's written. There's a physical place over in Israel. But I can show you a living testimony of the power of the Word of God at work in my life and the skillfulness of God by my daily character. Woo! Yes, and that's exactly what we have to do. So what's so big deal about the book of Deuteronomy? Right there. These principles apply to us. Well, don't you know we're already on the other side of Jordan? No. Most people don't even act like they got out of the boat yet. Tell me that I'm a child of the king. You're acting like a dummy. You know? You're just going backwards, Pastor. Well, sometimes back is good. Especially when you miss some stuff. All right, let's go to verse 11, because I could reteach that agains and agains and agains. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11. We ended at what? Verse 10, didn't we? Somebody hollered at verse 12. They must have did homework. But we'll go to verse 11 anyways. Watch this. And you camped near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. In other words, Moses said, you guys were right there. You were eyewitnesses to the amazing display of an amazing God. There was an indelible mark left on Israel. And any time you and I have an encounter with God, there's an indelible mark. There's an indelible mark that nothing can erase it. Nothing can take it away. Verse 12. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Where did the Lord speak? Out of the fire. The closest I get to God is in the fire. I preach it on Sunday. People who say that there is painless Christianity and Christianity without trials and tribulation, number one, doesn't understand Christianity and doesn't understand the cross. The cross wasn't polished. The cross had splinters. It wasn't an ornament like you wear on your neck. It was ragged and jagged. And the cross represents suffering. We don't rejoice in suffering. We don't embrace suffering. We don't look for it. But if we are faced with it, we have a suffering servant. We have a high priest who feels the infirmities of our afflictions, everything we've gone through, all of our pain, our suffering. He's fully aware of it. And so the Lord spake unto you in the midst of the fire, and you heard the voice of the words. Notice that. He spoke in the midst of the fire, and you heard the words. Let me tell you something. When God speaks, you hear. You don't have to question it. Again, some of my most tender moments of hearing from the Father have been in the fire. Okay? So, in your notes, he spake and they heard. He spake and they heard. Watch this. But saw no image, similitude in the King James. But saw no image. Only you heard a voice. Now, write that down, no image. Because we'll get to that a little later. Because it's very important that you just kind of put that in your mind. Okay? So they heard. They saw all these incredible things, but there was no image. Now, this is what I wrote down in my notes. I'm reading it again just to make sure. I want to give it to you this way. Where you put no image, write this down. There will always be mysteries in God. There will always be mysteries in God. And you need to put like a star or something next to that truth. How come no image? Because there will always be mysteries to God. Well, how come we can't see him today, Pastor? There will always be mysteries to God. Well, how come sometimes I don't feel him when I'm going through things? There will always be mysteries of God. Well, I just don't understand him sometimes. That's right, because there's always mysteries to God. You ready for the second part? It's part of the adventure. It's part of the adventure. It's a part of the chase. It's a part of the journey. It's the part of our love walk with him. He's not going to show us everything. He's not going to tell us everything. And no matter how long we're in Christianity, how long we're in the church, how long we're involved in the word and studies and preaching and ministry and all these different things, there are things about God we will never fully understand until we see him. You just won't. That doesn't mean we stop and say, well, I just don't know who God is. I'm going to give up. No. It's all part of that pursuit and that adventure to where I say, I want to know more about him. I want to pursue him. Because guess what? You never know when he might show you part of that image. You never know when he might show you his hand. You never know when he might show you his face. You never know when he might show you the totality of who he is. So there's mysteries of God. And so I wanted you to see that. That's one example, but there's more that I'm going to show you in just a minute. So, no image. Very interesting. He showed Moses. Why didn't he show them? Well, I just gave you part of it right there. So watch verse 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. Everybody say commanded. Commandment is not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. He commanded the covenant. All right, so he gave the covenant, he declared it, the covenant which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them from two tables of stones. So the Lord says, I'm commanding you. I heard a preacher say it one time, and it's worth repeating, they're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. Okay? Fake grace, false grace, makes the covenant and the commandments of God suggestions. Please, would you please not murder your neighbor? Please don't cheat on your wife. Oh, please don't rob that bank. If you listen to modern preachers today and Christians today, I mean, that's exactly how they act. Now, I know we can go to the other extreme and get in the ditch and, you know, you're going to, you know, an asteroid's going to fall on your head and God's going to squash you. And, you know, people get into the judgment side of it. I want to stay in the middle of the road and say, look, if you don't follow the word of God, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Now, you may get away with it tomorrow. You may skate next week. You may get a good 10-year run. But, honey, he's going to catch you. And when he does, for all my friends, when he does, he's going to jerk that rope. You talk about whiplash. I'd rather just bend the knee now and say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I was wrong. I admit it. I confess it. Here am I. All right. So he's telling them, you know, here they are. They're right underneath the mountain. He gave them the commandments. Verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. So here he is again. Moses is saying, I'm teaching you to do it so that you can have a sustainable life. I'm teaching you to do it so you can go to the gates and then go possess it. I'm teaching you something for the future. I'm not just teaching you something to get my new book. The book of Moses. In fact, he wrote 5. The best sellers. I'm not trying to get you to do anything that is pleasing to me. Moses saying, I'm telling you, you came to the mountain, you came underneath the fire, you heard the voice, you didn't see an image, everything shook, everything quaked for the reasons for you to be taught the statutes and the judgments so that you can go possess the land. Man, what we do in church and what God is doing for us as a people is so that we would possess land. Maybe not just physical land. We possess his kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's not drink. It's not stuff. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, man. It's having peace with God. It's laying my head down at night knowing I didn't kill nobody. Laying my head down at night knowing where I parked my car. Laying down at night knowing who's next to me and who shouldn't be next to me. Come on, somebody. And thanking God who ain't next to me no more. Woo-wee. Somebody say amen to that. That'd be a nightmare. We're going, you know? This is Christianity. We find Christianity right here in Deuteronomy. We find great teaching. And the Lord commanded me. I love this. He said, look, you were commanded to perform the commandments of God. You were directed to do so. But I was commanded to teach you these things. Man, if preachers and teachers, Sunday school teachers and children's, if we would just get this in our spirit, we're commanded to lead people in to the promised land, to teach them how to live a life of Christianity. And stop trying to be popular. I want to be known in heaven and feared in hell. I said, I want to be known in heaven and feared in hell. I want to plunder hell to populate heaven. I want to be like Robin Hood. I want to steal to give in a good way. Take back what the enemy stole. Be a retriever. But popularity, gosh, we got to get away from this. The stench is unbelievable. I don't even go on Christian blogs. I don't even go on Christian television. If I have to research, I research. I bounce in and I bounce out. And a lot of people live in that world. I don't live in that world. I don't want people living in my website. Get the message. Get what you feel like you need from the Lord and go on. There's people that they wait on every word from people and every prophetic dream that comes out there. You're going to be a Looney Tune. You will. You will. I can't sit there and listen to all that stuff. Lord told me this. Lord told me that. Lord showed me this. The Lord showed me that. Oh, Lord changed his mind. No, the Lord's doing this. Wait a minute. Hold on. I'm getting something. Now hear this. Like Curly, you know. How much was that? He pulls out the receipt out of his mouth. Y'all remember that? Oh, come on, man. Don't make me throw it on YouTube. You know, I got in trouble by YouTube the other day because I put that Charlie Brown thing up there, which I did it for all the children that watch and what have you. And plus, I'm a child. And they're like, you can't do that. I'm like, we gave credit to the author. So I guess Charlie Brown wrote in and got mad. Isn't that funny? I'll do it again. I don't care. I'll do it. I'll put the Stooges on. I did that one time. Remember that one time I put the Stooges on in the old shoebox? That was great. We didn't have YouTube back then, but it was great in the church. Anyways, why did I say all that? I said it for the fact that, you know, we're supposed to teach people. We're supposed to love them, bring them into the kingdom of God. And quit worrying about being popular. Get over yourself, man. All right, verse 15. Here we go. Take you therefore good heed. Everybody say good heed. Someone needs to go back and look how many times you've heard and saw the word take heed. Because the Lord is trying to tell us something. Now he has the word good. So in other words, he's basically saying, take clear heed. Take absolute heed. Okay? Take heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb or Sinai of the midst of the fire. So, wow, why did he kind of bring that up? He brought up no image again. He said, take heed to yourselves, listen, do the right thing. But by the way, he didn't even show you who he was. Okay, so it's getting kind of, you know, a little puzzling. What's the Lord up to? Verse 16. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you graven images, the likeness or similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. So I'll just give you a little bit of a clarity of the mystery of God. He says, I'm not showing you my image because I don't want you to make an image like me. Watch this. I don't want you to make an image like me. Because the image that you think that you're going to capture of what you saw at Sinai is not going to be the true image of me, because there's the multifacetedness of who I am. I'm too awesome to capture. Woo-wee! Because one minute I'm Jehovah Jireh. Next minute I'm Jehovah Rapha. Next minute I'm El Shaddai. Is anybody here? The multifacetedness of the prism of God. He's too awesome to capture. So who do you call him at that time? What image do you make of him? Now, this was not against Exodus, where he allowed the artists, the carpenters, to make images for the tabernacle, because that they did after the pattern of heaven. That was allowed. The cherubims and other artifacts, other furniture and what have you. That was allowed by God. But you didn't have an image of God necessarily. Is that right? You see people's renditions of Jesus. I have seen him from looking like a snowflake to a biker. I've seen black Jesuses. I've seen brown Jesuses. I've seen German Jesuses with blue eyes and blonde hair. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You don't know what he looks like. If you got to have that image to relate, I guess that's between you and the Lord. I was with a preaching buddy of mine one time. He's an African-American guy, really, really powerful preacher. Haven't seen him in many years. And brought me into his home. As we walked into his home, came through the foyer, there's a big old picture of a black Jesus. And I looked up, and my eyes got real big. He said, pretty cool, huh? Yeah, man, you know, that's cool. If that's how you got to relate, my man. Oh, Joseph, you remember Joseph. And well, I got a kick out of that. But you know what? That's the way it is. But the image, he said, you know, you're not going to make any graven image of me. I'm not going to show you who I am, because as soon as I do, you're going to try to worship me in a box. This is good, Mike. We could preach this tonight. You know, nothing wrong with you wearing a cross and all those different things. But images cannot capture the one that has no limits. The Hubble space scope is not big enough. The biggest cameras all put together on the planet cannot capture him. There's not a big enough building, Brother Tony, to put him in. How do I capture him? What kind of suit do I buy him? What pair of shoes does he wear? He's an amazing God. He's an awesome God. He takes the sun and makes it into a tennis ball. Pink. It's nothing to him. man, I'm ready to preach. And then we're going to bring him down and downsize him to our little Christian world and then tell him, that's all you can do, God. I'm only going to worship you because you're a prosperity God. Don't spank me. You can't talk about holiness. You can't talk about the Ten Commandments, but you can bless me because you are El Piggy Banco. You are the big piggy bank of heaven, and that's how I love you. You are a one-eyed Jack. Y'all not helping me tonight. It's the truth. And then we go ahead and we market God in Christianity based on what's popular and trendy, and we sell God to the masses instead of selling him and giving him, I should say, in the full gospel manner to say he is everything. He's a consuming fire. Yeah, he's your healer, but he's also your financer. He'll help you. He's not only your financer, he's your deliverer. He's your healer. He's your provider. He's your holiness. He's your father. And guess what? He's your judge. Instead of shrinking God down and saying, well, right here, pretty little God in my little trinket box. And pastor, don't you dare. Don't you dare mess with my God right here. Because I don't know what God you're talking about, but this is my God right here. Well, you're no different than having a little Buddha in your house. Little Buddha that you rub its belly and rub it full of oil. All right, let me go, man. I want to preach. It's the truth. I curse them Buddhas when I get around them. I go, come on, Buddha. Come on, bro. You know something? Never move, Brother Mike. They just sit there like a fat frog. Bring it on, dude. I'll knock you out of here. All right. Ah! Hilarious. Buddha and goldfish. Those of you who go to Japanese restaurants, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Lest you corrupt yourselves and you make graven images, the similitude or the likeness of any figure. Everybody say any figure. Any figure. Don't make something out of God that he ain't. Don't. Because every time I try to figure God out, he does something different. He just changes. Not that he changes in who he is. He changes position and gives you a new glimpse. He said, I'm God, I change not. You know, you see me like this, but if I turn this way, I look kind of different. If I turned around, I look a little different. You know, there's different images of myself. But God, and how big he is, and how awesome he is, all he has to do, listen to me, folks, listen to me clearly. All God has to do for anybody in this room is move so slightly and let you see something you never saw before. And he could do that in a nanosecond. He can change any of our situations that fast. What's too hard for your God? Blinded eyes, he opens them. Deaf ears, they're unstopped. Lame, they walk. The crippled, they move. The deaf, they hear. The dumb, they speak. Nothing's impossible for our God. It's just, when is he ready to show himself? I'm ready for him to show himself now. All right, watch this. So, anything, male or female. Verse 17, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. I want you to notice something. he mentioned everybody having the opportunity to see the same stars. They were not given to one nation for worship as opposed to another. They were not given for any other reason than to be the lights that they're supposed to be and everything God created them to be, but they were also to be a display of his handiwork for all the nations. Okay? We don't worship the stars. By the way, folks, don't worship the stars on TV. Don't worship the stars in sports. Don't worship the stars in the church. Don't worship people who shine. Because I've already told you what a star is. What is it? It is a self-illuminating ball of gas. Think on that as you drive home and start laughing. I'm going to be a star someday. No, honey, you're already a star. You just don't know it, baby. Verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace. Everybody say iron furnace. Even out of Egypt. Watch this. To be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. Read this one more time. I hope I got a few more minutes, but read this. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace out of Egypt. Now, why did God say that? Excuse me. When he's dealing with graven images, he said, don't do this. Don't make graven images. Don't do that. But then he says this. Why does he say that? Here's why he says this. First of all, the iron furnace, usually, according to history, they're about 30 feet deep. And the temperature is beyond imagination. What he's saying is, I have taken you out of that furnace, out of Egypt, and I have branded and made in you the image of who I am as your deliverer. You don't need any other graven image. I've made that image through what I've done for you. And don't you ever forget it. You don't need nothing on your neck. You don't need an earring. You don't need nothing in a box. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. You have the scars. You've got the trials. And you've got the pain. And you shed the tears. And you know I'm a good God. Woo! Glory to God. Man, when you see that, it's like, bam, you don't need no graven image. Folks, I did it for you. You know what? I believe this in Christianity. If you truly walk with the Lord and you truly remember what he's ever done for you and you truly understand how to confess with your tongue, you don't even need that Bible to prove you're a believer. What if you were on a shipwreck somewhere? And you didn't have your Bible. You become the Bible. You become that living testimony. You tell them people what Jesus has done for you. Y'all like that? That's pretty cool, huh? Verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me. Now, Moses begins to be very honest. I like this because I love transparency, especially in leadership. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. Remember, he did bad. And swear that I should not go over the Jordan and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Here's pretty sad words, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. It shall... But you shall go over and possess the good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord our God, which he made with you. There's that word, take heed. You see that again? And make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. See what he's saying right there? Don't make any image. But keep the image of Mount Sinai. Let it burn as an indelible mark inside of you that he is a consuming fire. Why don't you want to make graven images? Because I remember that image. Why do you not want to sin against God? Because I remember that image. I don't want to sin against him. You remember? Moses, you speak to him. I don't want to go back to him. Okay. All right, let me see if I can get all this done tonight. I only got a couple minutes. I'm not going to be able to close this like I want to. Let me bring you down to verse 25. Watch this. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land. Everybody say long. Notice he's talking future. Moses is coming to an end. Moses' time. But God is a good God. And he's always speaking of future. And he's speaking of promise. You shall remain long in the land. And shall come. And shall corrupt yourselves. And make a graven image. Or the likeness of anything. And shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God. To provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whither you go over Jordan and possess it, and shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Verse 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. Let me stop there. He made a promise to them. He says, I'm going to give you longevity, but you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. Did they mess up? Yep. With the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Okay. Then later on, they were scattered in the latter days. So God is forward thinking. He loves them. He gives them a word of encouragement. But he also gives them words of warning, saying, I'm telling you, I'm going to deal with you. I've showed you the awesomeness of who I am at Mount Sinai. You heard it. You experienced it. But I'm telling you, if you fall away from me, I'm going to have to deal with you. So Moses is given that warning at the end of his term and his assignment. All right, well, there's so much more I want to teach, but I just ran out of time for tonight, but we'll catch it up next Wednesday. Father, we love you. Thank you for your great grace and marvelous mercies. Protect us throughout the remainder of these couple days till we're back together this Sunday. And we thank you for it, and thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.